Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Well, here we are in this great time between Easter and Pentecost, between Resurrection Day and the actual birth of the church, as many people call Pentecost, and we're going to get to that, of course, probably starting next week. But in this period of time on the Hebrew calendar, there's a countdown going on called Counting the Omer, which goes between roughly Passover and Pentecost, which is the Hebrew feast of Shavuot. And we're not going to talk about that tonight, but this is an exciting time, and an incredibly awesome event takes place here with Jesus, witnessed by his closest disciples, the apostles, and even some heavenly messengers, angels get involved with this. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And of course, I'm talking about the Ascension, which is, I think, this coming week on the traditional Christian calendar. But it starts out in the book of Acts. I should say the book of Acts starts out with the Great Commission and the Ascension. We could take it from the Gospel, but we're going to do Acts tonight, in Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to summarize because we're going to do the Great Commission as a separate show. But Jesus basically gives the apostles the Great Commission and tells them that they're to preach the gospel beginning in Jerusalem, through Samaria, through the whole world, and make disciples of all nations. Not make people who might be a little bit interested in this or might like Jesus a little bit after they're done with this, but to make disciples of all nations, which, of course, is our job as well, because we are still evangelists. Evangelism didn't stop after this. It's an ongoing event. And that's why probably all of you who are listening have been evangelized at some point. But he also tells them not to leave the city until they're clothed with power. He knew if they tried to go out and do something right then, it was going to be a disaster because they had no clue what was going on, what was happening, or what they were supposed to do. But we're going to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and it says, "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Wow. So before we do anything else, there's an interesting prophecy foretelling of the second coming. So as Jesus ascended into heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives, and if you go there today, you will see a very beautiful Russian Orthodox little chapel-like thing that surrounds a rock, which is at the top. And this, of course, is the site of where the Ascension took place. And we also know from various prophecies, which we're not going to get into today, when Jesus comes back, his foot is going to touch that rock, and the Mount of Olives is going to split. And that's going to be something. That's coming soon. So here we are, back in Acts chapter 1. So Acts begins with the Ascension. So Jesus' earthly ministry is now, of course, finished. After this event, he does not come and walk bodily around on the earth. His ministry, however, of course, is not finished. It's being conducted from heaven. His earthly mission is over, but now he has his ongoing eternal heavenly mission, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making constant intercession for us. As Paul tells Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's not 52 of them. There's not 118. There's not even two. There's one, and it's the man Christ Jesus. He sits on the throne of David and is going to rule the universe forever. And in a very short time, when history is wrapped up, he will be ruling on that throne forevermore. So he goes into this next phase, returns to his glory, but in a little bit different way, because his human body, the human body of Jesus of Nazareth, ascended off from the Mount of Olives into heaven. His physical body, the same body that was born approximately 33 years earlier. And so somehow the second person of the Trinity has glorified humanity to the point where our humanity is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is still the God-man, and it's not going to matter whether we're here or, of course, there's no time in heaven, but or we've spent a billion years in heaven, we're still not going to completely understand that. But his glorified body was taken into heaven. John, the writer of the Revelation, sees this glorified body later and describes it. You can read Revelation chapter 1 to find out about that. But this amazing event, which I just read from Acts chapter 1, is really kind of simply stated, and it's very calmly described. It's kind of like we talked about how the preparations for Palm Sunday, which was such a glorious time and was so important in the whole history of salvation and had been planned since before creation, was so simply described and seemed so quickly planned and enacted from a human point of view. This as well is such an amazing event, which is all described in a very few words. In very few words, he's talking to them. He's lifted up. A cloud takes him out of their sight. They're looking up in the sky. Two angels said, "Why are you guys looking up in the sky?" Basically saying, "Let's go. You guys got work to do. So don't stand here looking at the sky all day." But imagine from their point of view, they're talking to Jesus. And as he's talking, he's lifted up in front of them. He disappears into a cloud. And I think any of us who might have been there on that day would probably have been staring at the sky for a while, because maybe for the angels this wasn't very amazing, but for human beings this would be astounding. And all this is very calmly brought up here, and it's of course in a Trinitarian setting, because Jesus is going back to where he was before. He's going back to the glory that he had before, back to the Father, as he says. He said, "When I leave, the Spirit is going to come, the Advocate, the other Paraclete." And so here we have, within all this, a description of the Trinity, a description of the three persons of the Godhead, co-equal in majesty and power and co-eternal and all the descriptions that we can't even comprehend, all, of course, working together as one God to bring about salvation. So this plan of salvation, of course, unfolds in a Trinitarian way. So they're watching. He's taken up out of their sight. And he had told them as recently as at least at the Last Supper discourses that are in John, and probably in the times where between the resurrection and this ascension, where he talked with his disciples, and it's not much is documented about that. And I would think he probably again would have emphasized that he had to leave in order for the Spirit to come. He had to leave so that the other Paraclete could come. And this takes place on the Mount of Olives. Jesus commonly was on the Mount of Olives. And we see in all the Gospels that whenever he goes to Jerusalem, and as you know, because you have studied the Old Testament, particularly the Torah books, he went to Jerusalem at least three times a year because he was obligated to do that under the law. Three of the seven feasts are pilgrimage feasts. And he probably went other times, but it doesn't really ever say that he stayed in Jerusalem. The Gospels commonly tell us that at night he would go to the Mount of Olives and presumably would stay there. It's a very big mountain. At the time, of Jesus, it was completely forested. It was a huge woods, basically. The Romans cut all the trees down during the siege of Jerusalem, and they used all the trees to make ramparts to destroy the city. And if you go there now, you see it's very barren. The Mount of Olives is very barren, except where the Garden of Gethsemane is, which is a small green area. And there's some green areas as you walk down the way, but those were trees that were planted much, much later. But he went to Bethany, which was on the Mount of Olives. There's no remnant of Bethany now where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. So he spent time there. They were apparently very good friends, all four of them. And of course, Palm Sunday takes place with him going from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, which at that time had a land bridge, which is no longer there, that went to the Eastern Gate, came into the city that way. And of course, the night before his suffering, he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is basically at the top of the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives is an incredibly familiar sight for him. And as I mentioned earlier, when he comes back, his foot is going to touch that rock and the Mount of Olives is going to split, which is really pretty amazing. But so right while they're talking with him, they're literally conversing with him. And it happens in a way so that they can witness it, as we would say, up close and personal. They knew where he went. They were amazed, but they knew that he went back to heaven. They had seen so many signs and wonders during the earthly ministry that they did with him, now to the point where they see an incredible wonder again, where they see him literally going up into the sky and being taken out of their sight by a cloud. This was probably just as exciting or just as unbelievable to them as the resurrection had been. But this time they're watching it happen. They're standing and they're looking at it. He didn't just say, well, I'm going back to the glory I had now before I came and just disappear from their sight. Or he didn't walk away from them and disappear like Enoch did in the Old Testament. They saw him going up into the sky. They knew where he went. They knew where he was then. It kind of opened their eyes even more to the glory that he had before the incarnation, the glory that he had before his roughly 33 years on earth. And it got their eyes kind of focused on him being in heaven rather than the things around them on earth. And boy, do we live in a time where we could benefit from doing that. You know, we have to stop looking at all the things we're focused in on that are on the earth or going on the earth or that our flesh is connected to on the earth, and whether that's money or security or possessions or interests or whatever, we have to get our eyes fixed on him. You know, Paul always talked about you fix your eyes on him as you run the race. They now had their eyes fixed on him as he was going back into heaven, as he was going back to where he was before, as he put it. Son of Man's going to go back where he was before. And so they get an up-close view of this with their eyes open, and they realize now they have a much bigger view of the kingdom. It isn't just going to be Israel. It isn't just going to be the area around Jerusalem and maybe a couple hundred miles in either direction. This is going to be a universal kingdom. They're looking at the sky, understanding, well, they don't understand it, but they're looking at the sky, partially realizing this is going to be much different than they expected. And for those of you that have been watching the series The Chosen, which I've really gotten into lately, I love when Jesus says to Peter, get used to different. Things are going to be different. And so he goes back to the throne. He goes back to the being, well, he goes back now to being the eternal high priest, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. And so just like the human high priest would pass through the veil on Yom Kippur, which was the only day of the year he could do that, and go into the Holy of Holies, Jesus now passes through the veil, which are the heavens, to go to the throne. You can find this in the book of Hebrews and read this for your homework. So he disappears into a cloud. You know, the Bible always talks about clouds. You know, the people in the wilderness saw the glory cloud, saw the Shekinah glory, which by day was a cloud, and at night it was a pillar of fire. This was the physical presence of God that they could see. They could see it in the camp. They could see it moving, which meant that they had to move the camp. Now he disappears into a cloud because, of course, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was in the Shekinah cloud. The Shekinah, as it would be in Hebrew, was in the glory cloud because he's God. He's Yahweh. He's in the glory cloud. So they see him disappear into a cloud. God comes down onto the Mount of to Mount Sinai in a cloud. Now Jesus ascends into heaven and a cloud takes him out of their sight. A cloud led the people through the wilderness. The law on Mount Sinai was given in the cloud. And it was so terrifying to the people that they said, well, we can't deal with this. Let God talk to Moses, and then Moses can talk to us, but we don't want to deal with all this power and all these signs and wonders. Well, now that the new covenant was being established, they saw physical Jesus of Nazareth rise back into a cloud, back to the glory that he had before. And another place there was a cloud was, well, there's probably many places, but another place of related interest is at the Mount of the Transfiguration, when a cloud overshadowed everybody. It says it was a bright cloud. And God the Father spoke through the cloud at the Transfiguration. So now a cloud takes him out of their sight. So now the mediator, with a capital M, the only mediator, goes back to heaven, and grace and mercy comes down from heaven from then on, and is still coming to this very day, as you're listening to this and as you're going about your daily business. And of course, we know that as believers. And many witnesses saw this. Oh, no, that reminds me. Speaking of witnesses, the writer to the Hebrews also talks about how we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of witnesses. You know, the people that went before, the believers that went before, the people who died for the gospel, the people that were saved through the gospel, the people that are being saved now by the gospel, were surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And well, since I'm on a roll of our clouds, in Daniel chapter 7, I don't remember the verse offhand, but Daniel has a vision that he says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So Jesus as the Son approaches the Father, who's the Ancient of Days, in a cloud. So I think it probably covers enough cloud things. So here these guys keep on staring. They don't understand what's happened. They don't know what's going to happen next. They don't know exactly. You know, he told them, don't leave the city because in a very few days, the Spirit is going to come. I've always thought this was an interesting foretelling, an interesting prophecy, whatever you want to call it, when Jesus says it. But, you know, the people were used to prophecies being fulfilled after hundreds of years went by. Scores of years, hundreds of years, a couple of thousand years. Jesus tells them in a very few days, this is going to happen. So 9 to 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls on them in the upper room. So that's pretty neat. So they're not sure. They don't know about that yet because they just don't get it. They were kind of sad that he left. They were amazed and awed by how he left. And so, of course, they're staring at the sky. So these angels, they're like, come on, guys, stop looking at the sky. Let's get going. But, you know, in the minute or two, or however long it was, that they stood there, and I'm sure speechless, it doesn't record that anybody said anything, but in that time that they were there speechless, there were already two angels that had come to minister to them. There were already two angels sent by the Lord to minister to these guys, two witnesses. And again, of course, in the Torah, you need two or three witnesses to establish something. Here, two witnesses come from heaven. They're not two flawed, frail men. They're two angels. They come to confirm to them that Jesus has gone back to where he was, that these were angels, these were beings that were from that place, and that Jesus is back in that place where he came from in the first place, and there really is a world beyond this. The Mount of Olives is very beautiful and everything, but there's another world beyond this, and this is where Jesus went. And they experienced this in a totally different way than they had expected. This was now a transition to something new. They had each been called by Jesus. They had ministered with him. They had witnessed signs and wonders, all the miracles. They witnessed the passion and death. They became witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Now they're going into a new phase. This is something new. Things were going to happen now in a different way. And the angels called them men of Galilee. You know, takes them right back to their origin. Like last week we talked about Jesus talks to Peter and calls him Simon and says, Simon, do you love me? You know, back to the roots, men of Galilee, simple, backwoods, uneducated people. Men of Galilee, gets them right back to their origins. Stop looking at the sky. Why are you looking at the sky? It's time to get to work. So angels had come and announced his birth 33 years or so earlier by singing over Bethlehem. Now two angels come and announce, okay, he went back to heaven, and now a new phase is starting for you guys and for everyone who comes after you, and by extension, us. Because we are also evangelists. We are also here to preach the gospel. We're not here to have fun and to have Jesus add a little something to our lives and go on with what we feel like doing. We're here to preach the gospel. And these angels came and announced that. And they also said, well, he's going to come back just like you saw him go. In other words, he's going to come down in this same body that you saw rise up, and he's going to come right back down to this mountain. Except we know at that point he's not going to be the suffering servant. He's going to be the king of the universe, and he's going to be the judge. Woo. So we should encourage each other with this, and we should understand now that this began the phase, well, actually, in a few short days, the phase would really get going where evangelization is going to happen on the earth. Oh, I know the music's playing. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you tune in again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you have an awesome week.